Born Liberal, Raised Right. I've been reading through that book. I would recommend that you as a family get that. I want to start sharing some of those things with my kids. And if I don't read it out of the book, I just want to teach it to them as we go through life. Excellent book in there, some excellent thoughts. You know, we live in a liberal world where we're surrounded by a liberal media. You know, and if they watch TV or listen to the radio, they're going to get a liberal bias. And talk about being able to be influenced. If they're simple, the influence of the liberal media will get to them. So I would just encourage you to take a look at that. If you have kids, you're still able to train them up. Born Liberal, Raised Right. Good book. I apologize. I forgot to make the Commands of Christ sheets for you tonight. I'll have to remind myself to do that. Somebody remind me this week. Huh? Your name? Oh, I apologize. Yeah, well, I'm apologizing. I misspelled Hootmaker today in the bulletin pretty bad, so I apologize to them. I apologize to you, too. Yeah, I'm very humble today. I had a lot of trouble doing the bulletin, and then, as you noticed on the front, the date didn't come out. I just had all kinds of problems, so the Lord humbled me with that. We are looking at the commands of Christ. And last week we started the command to keep his commandments. And we didn't finish that, so we thought we'd take a look at that again this week. But let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for this time tonight. We thank you for the commands that you have given us. And Lord, I pray that we would have a right view, that we would be in right relation to your commands. Lord, that we would be able to see these commands as commands that set us free and that offer liberty. So just give us insight tonight. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The study question that was in your bulletin for this morning. Jesus said that our righteousness, if it did not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, we would in no case, in no way, be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And yet the prophet Isaiah tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. So how can we who have righteousness as filthy rags have righteousness that exceeds the scribes and Pharisees and enter into the kingdom of heaven? I will throw that out for your discussion. Glenn? Okay.
So that point on, we are righteous.
Okay, very good. Did you get a chance to hear him? Yeah, his voice is not real strong. Glenn's. The day we receive Christ, you know, we stood up tonight as we were singing the song. The day that you received Christ, you also received his righteousness. So it's not your righteousness, it's his righteousness. Any other thoughts on that? Ray. Okay. Right. Anyone else? Can I ask a follow-up question to that then? How do we stay saved? How do we stay saved? Okay. Personal relationship with? Daily personal relationship with Christ. Jeremy? Well, by keeping his commandments. What do you think about that? Judy? Okay.
The law shows us a principle. The Bible says that we're in his hand, knowing what the Father almost like we're in Christ's hand and the Father's hand is over this hand by the number of the people who are over the verses.
Okay, okay. Glenn?
Well, the respect for the person is a different
Okay, okay. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Yeah, Lisa? Okay. 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 Okay, right, yeah. Well, right, some people do view him that way. So you're saying that belief is not just mental assent, but could we say it's trust, more trust? That side of belief that is trusting? Can you be saved by keeping the commandments? So, no. So it wouldn't make sense that we could keep salvation by keeping the commandments either. Jeremy, I'll give you a chance to respond before I get to Wayne. Yes, he did. That was the question I asked, yes. Well, before I give you my opinion, let's just discuss a little bit more. Wayne, you got? Okay. Yes. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Who is it? Ray? So I saw a hand over here. Was it you, Ray? What? Okay. Yep. All right. Someone else? Lisa. There are. And I believe in the security of the believer myself. I guess my point is this. I don't believe that we keep his commandments for salvation. I believe that we keep his commandments because we love him. You know, and if we love him, we will keep his commandments. Deb? Okay. Okay, salvation, life comes from abiding in him. Bill?
I won't use the word once saved, always saved, but I
commend the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior of our life. When we sin and do wrong, it has lost our attention. I don't care how small it is.
Yes.
And give you an example.
Sure.
I was talking to Charter Communications this week, and went to raise my bill for $3 or $4. I got on the phone, and I didn't curse or anything, but I raised my voice. And guess what? I meant what happened. Bill, what you do? That's very little people. Because I know I've done wrong. I've done a bit of shouting and hollering at people. Just an example.
Okay. Okay. Judy?
A couple of verses that come to mind is, these things are written to you, that the name of the Lord of God, you may know that you have eternal life. The Bible also says that we're saved from two good works.
Yes.
You know, this is a conversation, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you your faith by my works.
Yeah.
But the faith comes first. And even God gives us the measure of faith.
That's right. That's right. So that we can't even boast on that. What was the first verse you said again? Right. First John, I think. But the key there is these things that were written to you that believe. Okay? To those who believe. It's the faith aspect of it. You kind of took this a little bit different than I thought the discussion would go. So that's fine. Glenn? Okay. That's where we get our righteousness from. Okay. There, Jeremy? Well, can I make one comment before we move on then? There, you've all heard the term legalism, right? And that's a hard term to define because it's not a scriptural term. You won't find the word legalism in the Bible. So when somebody says you're legalistic, ask them what they mean by that. Could you give me a definition of what your definition of legalism or legalistic is? You know, legalism in the Bible really is this. It is trying to earn your salvation by keeping the law or maintaining your salvation by keeping the law. Okay? That really is a good, I think, a good definition of legalism. Right. Okay. Yeah. Here's the point. I think that I'll make the point, and then we can have a further discussion. That I get concerned because I think that we all agree that we come to salvation through faith in Christ, but sometimes I think that we add works to that, and we think that those works that we do are acts of righteousness that are going to keep us in that relationship with Christ and find favor with Him. And I just Galatians chapter 3 to me is a verse that I think we need to consider, a passage. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? What's the answer? Do you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? By the hearing of faith. And then he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are now made perfect by the flesh? No, we are made perfect because we continue to have a relationship with His Spirit. See, it's not by the works of the flesh. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. But according to His mercy has He saved us. Titus 5:3 or 3:5. All right, Jeremy now.
Also,
Right. And James talks about the necessity of works. And I'm not saying that works aren't important. I think the Christian should be doing good works. I'm just saying that that's not the means of salvation. But once you are saved to do good works. Right. But that's to me, that's that's different than righteousness. That's different than the right standing, the righteousness. The works are necessary. The works.
Fruits of the righteousness.
There you go. The works are the fruit of righteousness. They're the proof of righteousness. You know, and James said, you know, show me a person that has faith and does not have works, because faith without works is dead. It's not alive. It's not real living faith. Steve? There you go, Tom. I know what Jeremy's saying, though. The Christian life is a package deal. It's hard to separate. What we're trying to do tonight is take separate faith here and works here, and really, you can't separate the two. They do go hand in hand. Dorothy. Okay. I can hear you. Oh. Well, they did know him and try to do works. And that's why he said, depart from me, I never knew you. The key is to know him and then do the good works. They had mixed up there. Bill?
Part of good works. Pastor Kelly, I'd like you to tell us as a congregation what you said this morning about the lady that you met that lifted you up. I think this is probably one of the best things of salvation and good works I've heard in many of that. We've gone to minister and I've known this woman for years, and I had seen her
they had a meal and got off and talked to her, didn't realize at that time that she didn't have legs. I thought she was sitting on her legs like a lot of women do. And so I had gone over to her and she hugged me and she cried and said, you know, I've really been praying for you and I'm asking my God really minister through you. And she says, I've been praying for you. After I was done, I realized that my spirit was in a real turmoil because of several things that happened right one after another. I got to the place and I'm like, now I gotta stand up and quick, let's sing. I didn't feel it in my heart. I didn't feel it released. So after I finished ministering, and this lady was in a wheelchair, she's lost her legs in the last 4 years at the knees, above the knees. She's on dialysis every night at home, and then she has a colostomy. And this woman was so full of Jesus. I don't know how else to say it. She was just so full of Jesus that when I got done, she began to cry and just say, you know, I just thank God for you, and I just want to encourage you. I just want to shower God's love on you. And, you know, I think sometimes we look at each other and say, well, you know, Pastor Bennett is really strong. He's strong all the time. And at times, he can be down. At times,
right.
I can be down.
Right.
But she had taken me from where I was at, and she packed my parachute. As I said this morning, she packed my parachute for me and did it and was literally jumping up and down in this wheelchair. The wheelchair was shaking with her joy of the Lord. And I thought, what have I got to complain about? Here's somebody that in 4 years has lost their legs, they've got a colostomy bag, they're on dialysis, and I complain about a little problem I have, and I thought, shame on me. And she said, I'm praying for you. You're going to make it.
That's super. That's great. That's great. Would it have been easier, do you think, to live in the Old Testament? Or is it easier to live in the New Testament? It's easier to live in the New Testament, isn't it? But, I mean, because we have the Holy Spirit and all of these things, you know, to help us. We have the new birth. But in a way, the Old Testament would have been easier in the sense that all of God's laws were spelled out. You know, where in the New Testament, there are some people that are convicted in certain areas not to do things or to do things where other people don't have those same convictions. So it's a little bit tougher there. But I guess what we go by, and to each person it might be different, but we go by the Paul said that God's law is written on our hearts, written on our conscience. And so each man or woman stands or falls before God alone based on their conscience and how God's dealing with them. Would you agree with that? So these commands, you know, Jesus gave the spirit of the law, I think, and on the Sermon on the Mount. And so, and as we go through these commands, some of these commands mean different things to each of us. And based up also upon where we are spiritually in our spiritual walk with Him. You know, I have changed over the years. Some things that I used to think were okay, I no longer do. I'll admit there are some things that I thought were wrong that now I don't feel so strongly about. And I think that a lot of that happens with maturity. As we grow in the Lord, and as we have fellowship with Him and our relationship with Him grows, there are some things that will just change. But we have to be faithful where we are in our walk with Him at this particular time. Do you agree with that as well? Did that ever happen to you? All right. We'll kind of get in this command a little bit tonight and talk about some ways that we can keep Christ's commandments. There was one man who didn't really have a hobby other than collecting old antique roll-top desks. You ever seen those old roll-top desks? When I was a youth pastor in Tomah, the senior pastor had one of those roll-top desks. And I always thought it was pretty neat. But this man, here's a tip for Dave. He would buy these antique roll-top desks, and he would go through them. He would look for a secret compartment. Those roll-top desks have a lot of different compartments in there. And he would go through there, and he would find all kinds of things that he could sell. And one particular time, he found a bunch of money hidden in one of the compartments of those roll-top desks. And what a find. What an exciting thing to find. But a more exciting thing, I think, is to search out the treasures of God's Word, the wisdom of His Word. Because as Paul tells us in Colossians 2:3, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But you know, those things don't just come casually to the believer. We have to search them out. We have to look diligently for them. We used to have, we don't call them this anymore, but we used to call them wisdom searches in the morning with the kids. We would pretend that we were going on a treasure hunt and we were search for nuggets of wisdom. But that's the way I think we need to approach God's Word, as if it's a treasure map. And in His treasure map, He has revealed to us the places that we can find wisdom. And as Proverbs 22 and verse 4 says, that by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. I love that verse. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. And Proverbs 9:10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's a lot of ways we can define the fear of the Lord, but the one way that means the most to me is to have the continual awareness that God is watching. God is watching. Seest thou that God watches me? Verse from Genesis. So God is watching us. And then that gives us a fear of the Lord. Now let's take Christ's commands, some of these, and just look at how they teach us the fear of the Lord. Okay? How does the command to repent, how does that command teach us the fear of the Lord? Anybody? Judy? Or is it Julie? Julie, sorry. I thought so. I don't know why I said Judy. Okay. Sorry, I messed you up. Lisa? Okay. No. Very good. You know, I think that repentance helps us see that the real tragedy of our sin is over the loss of fellowship with God. You know, not just the consequences of the sin that have come upon us because we have sinned, but we have lost out on some fellowship with God. And that should be the thing that would really tear at our hearts when we sin. How about the command to, well, this is kind of going along with forgiveness, be reconciled. Why is it so hard to forgive anyway? Why is it so hard to seek reconciliation? I think that's it. I think it's pride. I do. It's a humbling thing to have to go and say you're sorry and try to make things right with somebody. Because the devil would try to have us focus on what they did to us. And usually, what in our eyes anyway, what they did to us was much worse than what we did to them. So they should be the ones to apologize and ask forgiveness. But I think as you go through the commands like that, you can think that they help us to have a greater fear of the Lord. And then the next thing would be to trust and obey Christ. I like the story there in 2 Kings where they're told to, God tells them to go and make ditches in a dry desert. Go and dig ditches. But Lord, it's a desert place. But go and make ditches because I can fill these ditches with water. And the three kings and their armies who received this instruction, you know, like me, like you probably, would wonder, where is water going to come from in this hot, dry desert place? But the thing is, they obeyed the word of the Lord. And they did what God told them to do through the prophet Elisha. And by the next morning, God had filled the valley with, or they had filled the ditches with water. You know, a lot of times I think we make the false assumption that nothing's going to happen. And so we don't obey. We don't see how it's going to come about. We don't see how God's going to do it. We don't see how it can be possible, and so we don't obey. The thing that we need to do is obey and then leave the results to God. He'll do the impossible. I don't know, we've had such a good discussion here. I don't think I need to really cover a whole lot, but one other important thing, I guess, would be to see Christ in his commands. See Christ in his commands. Sometimes we study them, we look at them, we analyze them, and yet we don't see the real picture. Somebody challenged me one time, and I do this now. They said, you can find Christ on every page of the Bible. So that's what I do. I look for Christ. Where is Christ in this passage of Scripture? Now, where is Christ in this portion of the Bible? And when you start to look for him, then you'll find him. Remember the road to Emmaus? These two disciples were walking along, and all of a sudden Jesus appeared. And he talked with them as they went for quite a while. They didn't know who he was. But later, in the home, as he broke bread, all of a sudden their eyes were open, and they knew he was Jesus. But they said, you know, even before that, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened up the Scriptures and taught us in the way? You know what he was doing? He was teaching them about himself. And Christ is there. He is in every page of the Bible. And to study each command also gives us a glimpse into the life and work of Jesus Christ. When he said, follow me, it's a call for us to follow him. He gave us an example because he followed the Heavenly Father. Okay? He said, nevertheless, in the Garden of Gethsemane, not as I will, but as thou wilt. How about rejoicing? Did Jesus ever rejoice? He gives us the command to rejoice. But yeah, he rejoiced. And Hebrews tells us, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. In the command, let your light shine. Did Jesus obey that command? He did, because he is really the light of the world, right? And we are reflectors of his light. So he is revealed not only in the commands, but at every page of Scripture. And then to express love in commands. As Paul concluded his epistle to the believers in Corinth, he summed up his entire book and the entire message by saying, let everything be done in charity, or let everything be done with love. And this is what he's saying, let love be the driving force, let love be the motivation behind everything that you do. And I think this is it, Jeremy. I think this is really what you're getting at. We need to love the Lord, because that should be the driving force behind everything that we do. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13? If we do all these things and we don't have love, what are we? Yeah. I came home one day and the kids were all making a racket, pounding pots and pans and everything. I said, what are you doing? Well, if we do all... all these works, Dad, and we don't have love. This is what we sound like. I said, boy, you sound bad. That's right. I don't want any part of that. So neither should you. We want to have all things be done in charity, in love. Keeping Christ's commands must be motivated by genuine love. Otherwise, they don't profit us anything. You know the works that we were talking about doing earlier? Yeah, those works don't profit us a thing if they're not done in love. If they are not done with a motivation of love. Love, first of all, for God. We love Him because we keep His commandments, but also love to the people that we're doing the works to. You know, they can tell the difference whether we're doing them out of duty or obligation or if we really love them. They know. That's right. They know the condition of our heart. And so we need to do them out of love. You know, Peter was one who was always harsh, wasn't he? And when you read in the Gospels about Peter, you don't really see the side of love that's in him. But as I said this morning, Peter hung out with who? John. Everything about John was love. And when you read 1 and 2 Peter, you see a beautiful blending of the holy and righteousness of God with love. And that's what we need to do. We need to be holy. We need to be righteous. But that also has to be balanced with love. Love is the theme behind the law. Just a few things. We repent because we love Jesus and want His will in our lives. We follow Jesus because we love Him and want to be with Him all the time. We welcome reproach because Christ suffered for us and we love Him for it. We do good works because we want others to glorify God and to love Christ as we do. We reconcile with others because we realize that our actions did not demonstrate love. We do not lust because we love others more than we love ourselves. We keep our word because we love those to whom we make promises. And on we could go. Let all things, again, just be done in love. And then, when Christ perfects His love in us through the commands, through us obeying His commands, our love then will demonstrate the power of Christ in our lives and what He can do in the lives of others. And then the final thing is to apply commands with wisdom. Apply them with wisdom. I know people that have tried to manipulate God. They will do something good in order to try to get God to do something for them. It's like, God, I've done this for you. Now you owe me this. We have to use His commands and do what He tells us to do, but do them in a wise way. Do them with the right motivation. And then, yeah, right. Yeah, right. I'll give you an example. A wife who's being physically abused by her husband, okay, being hit, could misapply the verse to turn the other cheek also, right? That'd be a misapplication of the teaching of Jesus there. Doesn't mean you stand there and be beat up. Doesn't mean you stand there and be a punching bag for somebody else. First of all, the man is her husband. He vowed to the Lord to love his wife and probably in front of many witnesses to love and protect her, not to beat and abuse her. So if you don't know what the wise thing to do is, ask God. Say, Lord, here's your command. I really don't know what to do with this command. I really don't know how to apply this command. Would you give me the wisdom to apply it? And that's what James 1:5 says. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally to all men and doesn't hold back, doesn't upbraid, but He will give it to you in a very generous way. Any thoughts, comments? Ray?
the fourth chapter, it talks about the rest that we have in God. Not a certain day, but the rest we have in God. And you start in the third chapter, the last few verses, talks about the Old Testament, the Israelites, that because of their unbelief, they didn't enter into the promised land. And so I think we got to get to the point where we can rest in God, which is kind of our side, because we can miss all the promises He has for us because of our unbelief.
That's true. Yes, we can. And not only is that command fulfilled in Christ, but all the commands, all the law was fulfilled in Christ and by Christ. So that's another way of looking at even these things in the Old Testament. How were these things fulfilled in Christ? What do these things teach us about Christ? Well, the Sabbath day teaches us that Christ has become our Sabbath. He has become our rest. We should find our rest in Him. That's right. Good point. Anyone else? We will pray. We'll gather around and pray for you before we leave. But you know, and as far as the rest of your family, you just have to pray for them, and God will work with them individually, and you just have to let Him do that. And I don't think all of you really know some of the hurts that Don and Sharon have experienced. from Tim. Let me, I don't know if you're, you should go home and read the story of Jephthah. I was looking at that story one time, and here's a principle that I believe. I believe that whenever somebody hurts or offends you, there's going to be a time later on when you have the opportunity to minister to that person. They are going to come to you and they are going to need you. The tendency is to want to get even, you know, and take vengeance. But here's Jephthah. His brothers said, "We don't want you around anymore. Get lost." Basically, they kicked him out of the family. But then there came war, and his brothers went to Jephthah and they said, "Would you come back and lead us a battle?" Now, most of us would have said, "No way. You told me to get lost, you're on your own. Tough luck, guys." But Jephthah went back and helped his brothers. And I really think that that's true. I think that those who hurt and offend us, God is going to give us the opportunity later on to minister to them. And, you know, it's. I've had people come back to me over the years. Yeah, I'll just share with my heart here a little bit what really happened. You know, when we left Harriet, it was difficult. They didn't like that we were leaving. And one guy who was pretty close to us had always been my support, just turned on me. And but after about a year of being here, he called me and asked for forgiveness and needed some counsel. You know, my reaction have surprised me, though. And I thought I would respond maybe in anger, say, "You know, what you did to me, I don't want to give you the time of the day." But immediately God gave me a love for him again. And of course I forgave him, you know, and would do anything that I could for him. So I think God will do that to you, too. He'll put your heart in such the right place. And I know Mom and Dad have had this happen to them, and I don't think anybody who's been in the ministry hasn't had that happen. Mom and then Jeremy.
We never went chasing after her, and would never make any overtures to her. She had to come. Just like in the Bible, when it was the prodigal came home, the dad was watching. Mm-hmm. And that was the attitude we took, that, you know, we'll always be looking for her, and our arms will be open in love for her, but she's got to come mm-hmm. on her own. She has to be the one to ask for forgiveness and make it right. And she serves the Lord today.
Yeah, yeah. Don and Sharon, I really think Abby or Tim or both of them are going to need you somewhere down the line. Somebody else had their hand up, or Jeremy did. Jeremy. You know, life can be tough, can it? It really can. But I really appreciate a church like this where I just real, you know, real transparent tonight. And that's a good thing. And just let each other, help each other heal our hurts. Yeah, Ray? Very good. Well, do you want to come up, Don and Sharon? Let's gather a circle around them like we did Lisa earlier and pray for them. There's a lot of ideas of what church is. You know, to me, this is church. This is the church being the church.